The second lesson is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. We read the first 10 verses of the 28th chapter. Continue to listen for the Word of God. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are few things in life that are quite so stark as an open grave. It is one of those universals of the human existence to experience loss. If you haven't yet, someday you will. I realize on Easter morning, perhaps we don't want to encounter the open grave. And yet here we are. There it is. Inescapable. It seems almost a bait and switch of sorts to start off with the low melodious strains of the cellos and then to break into the sound of the trumpet and to raise our voices in resurrection hymns and yet to be reminded that we have come to look at an open grave. Open graves ask ultimate questions, don't they? Death comes equally to us all and makes us all equal in its coming, said John Donne. We certainly remember that from the end of last Sunday. The palms were waving, the hosannas were practically shouting themselves. But 4 short days later, it's the upper room. In less than 24 hours elapse, and then it is the cross. The gospel writer Matthew takes great pains to make sure we understand as Jesus is walking to Jerusalem just what that Jerusalem road means. Matthew wants us to understand that when Jesus walks down that Jerusalem road, he is undertaking something fearsome. Matthew wants us to know that when Jesus sets foot on that Jerusalem road, he does so with resoluteness and purpose. He does so deliberately, but with his eyes wide open. No less than 3 times does Jesus predict to his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer and die. The trip down the Jerusalem road was a trip to death. Open graves are a stark reminder that death is real. And Matthew wants us to know that Jesus did what he did on purpose. He wants us to understand the lengths to which God will go for the love of humanity. Matthew wants us to remember always that God always keeps promises, no matter what the cost. Yes, Easter is about ultimate things. To see it otherwise is to miss the ultimate things. We gather and we speak full-throated proclamations that He is risen. He is risen indeed, to say those ultimate things. I love the way the Moravians in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, celebrate Easter. In the dark of Easter Saturday, in the middle of the night, as the world sleeps, waiting the coming resurrection, the Moravians gather together into bands of brass choruses, and then they depart from their churches and take buses all over the city in the dark of the early morning so that they can play chorales to wake up the sleepers and lead them to worship. One man I know recounted the story of being in Winston-Salem on business one year, unfamiliar with the Easter practices of the Moravians. And upon hearing a brass choir begin their songs of the resurrection at 4 a.m. underneath his window, promptly called the police, who quickly replied, "You're not from around here, are you?" And so all through the early morning, these bands of Moravian churches go around the city, waking the sleepers and leading them in a procession to a place called God's Acre. It is the old settlers' cemetery of that city. And then as the sun rises, all of the brass choirs converge into one place to play resurrection hymns and to declare the same thing that you and I have come here to this place today to declare, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The open grave is empty. With each plodding step that Jesus walks to Jerusalem, that road carries him closer and closer to death. And for just a while, it seemed that death was all there is. For each of us, there is a Jerusalem road moment where what we face seems final. I don't have to recount those moments for you. You know them yourselves well enough. If the Jerusalem road were the whole story, the gospel would be tragedy. But it's not. And that is not what you came here today to hear. That's not what you came to remember. That's not what you came to proclaim. We are here because there is good news. The stone has been rolled away and the grave is empty. And with those simple words that we say and call in response to one another, Christ is risen, He is risen indeed, all of our stories change. For so long, the story was the tale of the Jerusalem road. Perhaps for you, the story has been the tale of the Jerusalem road, a tale of consequences and difficulty. Matthew's pretty clear the way he presents Jesus' ministry. In Matthew, if Jesus keeps on doing what he's doing, if he keeps on preaching that kingdom message, there is no doubt where it is leading. In Matthew, if Jesus keeps reaching out and touching the unclean and bringing them into the embrace of the community by his touch, there is no doubt where that is leading. Jesus himself said it over and over and over again as he faced down, stared down the destructive powers of his day, the same as the destructive powers of our day, that to do so is to face suffering. 3 times, indeed, he said the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and death. And he invites his disciples to participate in that suffering with him. Isn't that a ringing endorsement for following Jesus? You're prepared for that, aren't you? You came here this morning expecting to hear about suffering, right? I mean, you knew that was part of the bargain when you came to church on Easter Sunday, I hope. I mean, Christmas is free, but if you come on Easter, there's no way to get here but by the graveyard. But why am I telling you that? You have your own graveyard moments. You know that just as well. You've seen plenty of graveyards in your life, haven't you? If all we had to talk about was the graveyard, there would be very little to get us up here to come to church on Easter Sunday morning. I'm not sure even a brass band playing under my room would get me here if that were the case. But yet again, it's not. There is redemption. There is resurrection. There is good news. But then get this, we get instructions. Make no mistake about it. Christmas is free, but at Easter, we get instructions. Go, the angel said, like he told you, to Galilee. He's going ahead of you. You did know you were going to get instructions, right? We're not just here to sing about empty graves. There are directions. Get on the Galilee road. Get off of the Jerusalem road to the destruction and death to which it leads, and get on the Galilee road because he is going ahead of you. Now, I've never been to Galilee. I don't know the way exactly, but I do know that if the Jerusalem road is the path of death and destruction and sin and unredeemed betrayals, then I want to be on the Galilee road. The Galilee road is the road to hope and renewal and indeed resurrection. It is the road to a new future, the future that God has envisioned for us, the future that Jesus is going ahead of us into. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't know exactly where Galilee is. I mean, I do get that it's a geographic location. I can find it on a map. But I don't really think that Jesus means for you and me to leave here and get in our cars and race down to Hartsfield-Jackson Airport. After all, he died to keep us out of hell, not to put us into it. To race down to Hartsfield-Jackson Airport and plop down the Amex on the counter and book the first flight to Tel Aviv. That's not what he's saying, is it? No. You know where Galilee is. It's the hopeful future. It's the new future. It's the redeemed future. It is that future into which Jesus calls each of us. It is that future into which Jesus calls all of us. Now, we're called to go to Galilee. And we're called to go to Galilee with the knowledge of the empty tomb. You see, we're not just here to hear about an empty grave. We're not just here to sing songs about an empty tomb. We are here to live an empty tomb. And that means going to the place where Jesus is calling us. And that can be uncertain. Make no mistake about it. Following Jesus can indeed be uncertain, but we know that he is going ahead of us. Now, there really are too many folks here today for me to know for sure what is going on in each of your lives. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I know kind of well. And some of you, well, I've just met you this morning. But we all came here today to hear the same thing. We all came here today to hear that the grave is empty. That once again, this year, like every year, the tomb is empty. That because God's love wins, because God's love always wins. Into all of the disruption of our lives, whatever we may encounter. Again, I don't know what's going on in your life. The word is that God's love wins and that we are called to a hopeful future, a different future. That may strike all of us a little bit differently. If everything's going great in your life, that may not have all that much to add for you. And if so, I'm delighted for you. Remember the good news. It's still good news regardless. But when life tumbles in, and life does tumble in, the empty tomb is the news of the water of life. Remember it then too. I have no idea what some of you are going through, but I do know this. Whatever it is, he is going ahead of you. A number of years ago, my sister shared a story with me from a family that I knew very well. I'm the middle of five kids, and this family also had five kids, and we all know each other, you know. And so we shared a bond with them. Well, the mother's sister had breast cancer. And it became clear over time, after a long struggle, that her healing would occur on the other side of the grave. And so as death neared, the family began to mourn. And the dying woman called her sister over to the bed and said, "Lean in. Now, in the springtime, you're going to see a blue flower. And I want you to remember when you see it that I have gone to be with God and that I am okay." Well, her sister reassured her that certainly she would never forget her and that in God's care all would eventually be okay, that she knew that. But her sister pressed her on it and said, "Now remember it." Well, after promising she would, she went and told her family about it, and they all attributed it to the morphine and the need for closure. Now, if you have listened to more than one sermon in your life, you know exactly where this is going. The springtime came, of course, as it always does. And the very first flower to push up through the decay of winter was, you guessed it, a blue crocus down by the mailbox at the end of the driveway. After a few weeks, the woman gathered her children together and said, "You know, it's sweet what you did, but I'm on to you. Out with it. Which one of you planted the blue crocus by the mailbox?" 4 out of 5 protested their innocence, but finally the 5th pleaded, "Yes, I came over one day while you were at work and I planted a blue crocus." "I knew it," his mother said. "Now you didn't have to do that. I already knew that your aunt was with Jesus and is okay. You didn't need to come over and plant the crocus." Wait, her son said, "I planted it in the backyard where you would see it out the kitchen window. I was too late. It didn't bloom this year. You'll see it next year." Now, stories like that, they're not all that uncommon. Tom Long tells a wonderful story, very much like that one. And when he got to the end of it, he said, "You know, there was a time in my life when I would have dismissed that story. I would have heard it as sentimental piety, nothing more. But the longer I've lived, the more I have seen, the more I come to know that there is more grace and mercy and goodness in God than the tiny tweezers of my imagination could possibly hold." Or we could say, then when we look at life through the lens of the resurrection, when we look at life through the lens of Jesus, we start seeing things. We start seeing the incomparable, indefinable mercies of God in all of their fullness, more than we could ever ask or imagine. We start to see that wherever we're going, wherever the Galilee road leads, that Jesus is going ahead of us. That is how John Donne, who wrote of death that it comes to us all equally, could also write, "One short sleep past, and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." You see, Easter has 2 words for us. The first is a word about death. We cannot come to the empty tomb without getting through the graveyard. You see, that's where tombs are, empty or otherwise. And to pretend that life doesn't carry us sometimes to those graveyard moments where we must look at the end of something and acknowledge it as real, to pretend that that does not happen in our lives is to make the exercise of faith facile or pedantic. Things do end. The outcomes are not always the ones we want. Life sometimes does tumble in, and it is hard. That is why one of my favorite theologians, William Sloan Coffin, declares that any church worthy of the name must declare Sunday out and Sunday in the good news that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of the world that taketh away the sins of the world, and that there is more mercy in God than there is sin in us. And he concludes, we may not know what lies beyond the grave, but we know who is there. And so that brings us to the second word of Easter, and it is a word about life. When we look down the Galilee road with all its uncertainty and all of its promise, we may not know what lies there either. The vicissitudes of life push us this way and that. It is, I think, by definition, uncertain. The life of a Christian is no more marked with certainty than that of a non-Christian. The road signs to Galilee are no better lit than the road signs to Jerusalem sometimes. But just as in death, so in life, we may not know what is there, but we know who is there. He is going ahead of you. Go to Galilee, and there you will find him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.